become the Iowa Hawkeyes.
The game. I am the baddest, the world renowned. My name is massive, my style is classic. I can't be forgotten. I'm who did they talk about? Rather you like it or not.
To the end zone. And intercepted again.
I am the future.
Intercepted! Picked off by Michael.
It's on its way. It's good.
This is a cyclone weather alert.
Is back in under pressure, throws it to the back of the end zone, tipped and caught, touchdown. Lazard somehow came up with a ball.
The game's going to end on this play. He fires downfield, it's caught, and into the end zone. Touchdown, Iowa! Touchdown, Iowa! No time on the clock! I don't believe what I just saw! Touchdown, Iowa! Kick is on the way. It's gone! It's gone! 14-13.
Kemp takes the snap. He delivers. And a catch for the touchdown! Are you kidding me? The Cyclones knock off number 3, Oklahoma. An incredible victory with Kyle Kemp making his only start of his career at quarterback.
Man, that was fun. Did you know there was a college football game yesterday between Iowa and Iowa State? Half of Iowa was really happy about the outcome, the other half not so happy. Whoever you are, it's either Celebration Sunday here at Hope or it's Healing Sunday here at Hope, and there'll be prayer partners available at the end of the service, probably wearing cardinal and gold up there to help you through. But I probably, if you're a Cyclones fan, you saw that clip, and I felt like it was just rubbing it in your face. But when we made that clip earlier this week, I didn't know who's going to win, and so since you didn't win, and then you start with a Hawkeye hype reel, you're like, what kind of church am I in that I have to endure this? But I got your back, and kind of like a parent at Christmas that you want to spend the exact same dollar amount on all your kids, if you time that clip, I think it's within 2 seconds Hawkeyes and Cyclones featured. They're both really, really close. I'm not going to tell you which one got more, but it's the team I cheer for. I cheer for both of them unless they play each other, and then I pick one. But that part that you saw, it's not just random players who are out there who you don't know. Maybe you don't know this, but a lot of those players are members of our Hope family, especially the ones who are featured. I tried to make sure I did that too. Kyle Kemp is a part of our church family. That's Kyle there. Calmest dude you ever want to meet. He and his fiancée, Tessa, are part of our church family. He threw the ball to Alan Lazard, who's now a New York Jet, so it's easier for me to cheer for him than it was when he was on his previous team. But they're evil, that team. They're just not right, or I don't know how you don't see that, but I'm trying to help you. No, that's not God, that's me, and I'm biased from my upbringing in Chicago, where I'm bombarded by people telling me over and over, Bears good, Packers bad, right? And you hear that enough and you start to believe it. I'm going to get to that in a moment. But over here, it's not just the players in the field. It's Caitlin and Natalie and Luke who took this picture, not because we send somebody up there to take this picture and say, oh, it'd be good to have a dance team member from Iowa and a cheerleader from Iowa State and a guy who's security for Herky, the mascot for the Hawkeyes. What a great gig for a college student. That's just awesome for Luke. All honor and glory to God forever and ever, and that's the way these young adults in our church family live. Kyle and Natalie and Caitlin and Luke. Look on the next screen and you'll see them in action, not just on the field, but there's Natalie, there's Luke during Hope Island VBS, standing right up here leading worship songs for thousands of kids. There's Caitlin and Luke. Luke's a smart man. He's always next to the woman who's there. He seems to be in every picture with them, but here they are again. And here's Kyle on our podcast that we do called Pastor Mike Drop here from Hope He was on a year or two ago along with Chase Allen, who was also part of our church family before he played for the Bears and moved to Chicago. See how that works? Hope people, God's team, they come together. And our son Danny, who was their pastor up in Ames. And when Kyle was on the podcast, and you can look it up, it's on YouTube, on our Hope YouTube channel, he testified, and his words are better than my paraphrase of it, but he's the quarterback, the starting quarterback that beat Oklahoma when they were the number three team in the nation. He's the quarterback who was the starting quarterback when the Cyclones won a big bowl game. It's an unlikely story. He's a fifth-year walk-on senior, and he was never a five-star recruit who was expected to be this guy. He's now on the coaching staff at Iowa State, and yet as a player, they're like, well, he's good depth. It's good that he's on the team. He's certainly a great dude. But a lot of people probably never thought it was an unexpected rise for Kyle to be starting quarterback for those big games. And so you would think, talk about the messages our world gives us. The most important thing you can ever do, kids, is be a D1 athlete. The goal of your life should be to be famous, to be on that field, to be a starter, to be all state, to be all conference at a minimum. Honorable mention, I guess, if you have to, but to be top of the class, to make a lot of money, to get a lot of things, to be TikTok or YouTube famous, to be super popular, to be recognized, to be honored, to get your name on a plaque or on a trophy, to win the things of this world. That's what it's all about. What could possibly be better than being on the field yesterday, where there's tens of thousands of people in the stands and hundreds of thousands, if not millions, watching on TV? What could be more important? What could be better than being in that spotlight, than being on the field like Kyle and like Natalie and Caitlin and Luke, being down there where everybody else is looking down on them and saying, wow, they're there. That's the pinnacle. That's the ultimate. Do not misunderstand me. I'm a huge sports fan. I would love to be on the field. I cheered when my kids were on fields and tracks and competing in sports and singing songs in choirs. And I was like the groupie, the fan section, the number one fan. I encouraged our kids to do that. We don't have to throw the baby out with the bathwater here. We don't have to say, college football bad, Jesus good. College football's neutral. I mean, there's some really great things about it, and there's some really corrupt and horrible things, like a team from the West Coast joining the Big Ten. That's just weird. There's just stuff that's all about the money, all about the greed, all about all that kind of corruption. I get it, but then once in a while they play a game, and it's really fun. And it's fun to cheer for your team if you're like me, a sports fan. It's fun to be a fanatic. Fun to wear the team colors. I see a lot of black and gold out there today. Fun to, at 3:25, I will, Lord willing, be watching the Bears against that evil team from northern Wisconsin. Because my whole life I heard Bears good, Packers bad. But let me ask you, what's the source of your truth? The voices you hear in the world, and I'm not talking about sports anymore. I'm talking about something deeper. Nothing wrong with sports. But what Kyle Kemp said on this podcast is, that's not the highlight of my life. That's not the thing that I live for. That's not the thing that's the most important thing. And I'm sure Luke and Caitlin and Natalie, knowing them, would say the same thing. When I posted the picture that they sent to Sally and me yesterday, just because they were so excited, they found each other. Why did they find each other on the field before the game for a photo op? No, because they're friends. Do you know how they became friends? Serving together for the last 8 years or so as Vacation Bible School song leaders. And they've connected in other places too, of course, but that's what happens when we hit our stride with God. It isn't just we serve God and we make the world better, but we develop friendships, we develop connections, we find community. There's all sorts of upside to this. And it's all grounded in love. And so Kyle would say, and these young adults in our church would say, this is what we live for. to honor God. Go back a screen for a moment. Look at the way Paul writes it to Timothy. In our Bible reading for today, we're reading through the whole Holy Bible together as a church. If you're new to Hope Today, you can jump right in. We'd love to have you. There's little bookmarks out there in the lobby. You can pick one up. It'll show you the way. Or you can find all those readings on our website, the sermons on weekends and the podcast during the week and all sorts of classes and other things. Support that. We have devotionals for families, individuals, groups. It's all there to help you become biblically fluent so that you can know God's truth, and that truth would set you free. All honor and glory to God, the Bible says, forever and ever, to live for His glory, whether we're on the field or in the workplace or pursuing our education or hanging out socially with friends or whether we're alone pursuing hobbies. Who are you doing it for, the glory of you or the glory of God? Are you doing it so you'll be famous? Are you doing it so you'll be noticed? Are you doing it so everybody will say, wow, look at that person doing this thing? Are you doing it for the glory of God? Because one is infinitely better than the other. Not just for the world around you, for you. It would be better for you if you didn't need to get attention for everything you did. It would be better for you if you didn't need a plaque every time you accomplished something, a trophy, 100 likes on social media. It would be better for you if you didn't keep track of all these things and decide who's winning and who's losing, by who's getting noticed the most, who's getting honored the most by this world. God knows, God sees, and He sees deeper. He sees inside our hearts. So what are we living for the honor and glory of God or the honor and glory of us? See, that's where we start to trip up. So Paul, this elder pastor, toward the end of his life in his ministry, having started churches all over the region of what was called Asia at the time, all over from the Middle East outward, Paul, the famous greatest missionary of the first century, is passing on his wisdom that comes from experience and what he's learned as a faithful child of God to a young pastor, a young church leader named Timothy. And he says, Timothy, everything you do, do it to honor and glorify God forever and ever. He alone is God. Now back to that next screen. So physical training is good, but training for godliness. Everyone say godliness. It's one of those church words that gets used a lot, or you read it a lot in the Bible. It bounces around a lot. And you're smart people. I know you know how to define English words. Usually we think godliness means goodness, righteousness, doing the right thing, maybe being moral. How do you know what's good? How do you know what's right? You're going to listen to Bears fans from your childhood in Chicago tell you Bears good, Packers bad? I do. But on a deeper level, are you going to live your whole life that way? The world tells you in all of its wisdom, this is good, this is bad, this is right, this is wrong, this is godly, this is ungodly. So say we. Let me ask you a question about how logical it is to live for the wisdom of this world. Would you think that it would be wiser to go to creation and say, what were we created for? Or to go to the Creator and say, what did you create us for? What did you make us for? What did you make me for? How and why did you create me? What am I here for? What's my purpose? I'm going to ask those who've been made, those who've been created, and all of its collective wisdom. I'm going to put my finger up in the wind, throw the grass up to see which way the winds are blowing morally, in terms of how we see things from a worldview. And that's how I'm going to decide what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong, what's godly and what's ungodly. Does that make sense? Or would it logically make more sense to go to the one who made us and say, what did you make us for? What did you make me for? What on earth am I here for? What am I doing here? What's my purpose? What should I be living for? What should I care about the most? What should I be driving toward? What are the things that are going to give me life? And what are the things that are not going to give me life, that are going to numb my soul, that are going to disappoint and frustrate me? Because the world, the creation, keeps telling me I was created for this. And then I pursue these things, and even if I achieve them, I'm still numb. I'm still frustrated. And it isn't enough. And I'm going to need more. And so I keep thinking, well, I guess I just don't have enough yet. I need more attention. I need more honors. I need more glory for myself. I need more money. I need more stuff. I need more popularity. I need more things. How's that going for you? Deep down, honestly, is it possible you were made for more? I was made for more? That we were made for something that isn't about the collective wisdom of what the world teaches us? The world teaches us there could be nothing more than cheering for your team. Nothing more important. Be the biggest fanatic, a fan of that team. It's what you live for. It's what your heart beats for. There could be nothing more important than your career. There could be nothing more important than your friends, your family. There could be nothing more important than your pursuits of your hobbies and doing the things you do. Please notice, I mentioned all sorts of really good things. To be a Christian, to live a full life, doesn't mean you have to dismiss those things as totally ridiculous and a waste of time. It just means that you're above it all living for something more. What did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the godly life, from the Creator who says, this is right, this is wrong. This is good, this is evil. More of this, less of that. And if we're in a relationship with our Creator and we trust God enough, then we follow it. Never perfectly. Never perfectly. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Physical training is good. Pursuing worldly goals. Notice the Bible doesn't say physical training is bad, godliness is good. It says physical training is good. You're lowering your handicap as a golfer? That's good. You're going to cheer for your team today? That's good. You care about your friendships? That's good. You pour into your family? That's good. You're giving all you've got? You're doing all you can to pursue your education and your career? You're reaching your potential? Good. But training for godliness is much better, says the experienced Paul to the young Timothy. Don't lose sight of this. Don't lose sight of this. And if you've forgotten, it's time to refocus. It promises benefits not just in heaven someday in the life to come, but right now, in this life. Pursue godliness. Godliness is one of those words, like I said before, we define it as righteousness or goodness or morality, doing the right thing. But the Greek word has a deeper kind of meaning to it that one English translated word can't do, which is why the best English translations are not word for word. Not if you really want to get to the deep meaning of it. They're phrase by phrase. They're taking the context of that phrase and saying, how do English-speaking people say what Paul was saying to Timothy in Greek? And the scholars all get around and they pray about it and think about it and boom, there it is. My brother is one of those Bible translators and that's the way he approaches it. So you take this word godliness that's in English. It's a good translation, word for word, but it means so much more. Let's take a look at the Greek word, and let's all read it together. Same joke for 30 years, and I'm just going to let you know I'm sticking with it for the next 20, too, before I retire. Eusebia, to publicly honor and live for what God calls good. Gosh, 20 years, I don't know if I'll still be doing this, but publicly honor and live for what God calls good. Publicly, not privately. Hide it under a bush, this little light of mine? No, I'm going to let it shine. My faith is going to be public. I'm not going to hide it. If you were convicted of Christianity and Christianity was illegal and you were put on trial before a jury, would the jury have enough evidence to convict you of the crime of Christianity? Could a lawyer make the case because you lived a public life that honored and lived for God? Or would there be no witnesses? Because you have a private kind of spirituality that's just between you and God. That sounds good to creation. That sounds good to the world, but not to the Creator. The Creator who made us says it's a public thing. Your faith is. Your relationship with God. Don't hide it under a bush. Let it shine. Publicly honor and live for what God calls good. What God calls good. What God calls good. What God calls good. Do you know what God calls good? It It's all here. Get to know this book. Become fluent in God's word. Those of you who are doing it, stick with it. Those of you who are new, get into it. Those of you who started and fell off the wagon, because it's a busy world, there's a lot going on. I'm not mad at you. Get back on board. We're stopping right here, the train. Get back on. Get to know what God calls good. Get to know it because it matters. Not just for the world around you so that we get it right, what so often the world gets wrong, but it's better for you too. Eusebia is also this inner response to the things of God. So many religious people are striving to grab on to that spiritual mountaintop that I have to climb, that thing that I have to do, that discipline. I have to get there. I have to achieve it. I have to climb the mountain, if you will. And Paul says to Timothy, Eusebia, and he says this same word. Everyone say Eusebia. It's not a hard word to say. Say Eusebia. This word comes up 8 times in 1 Timothy. It comes up a total of 15 times in the whole Bible. So more than half of the times this word appears, godliness, in your English translations, a lot of them. But it actually means more than that. It means to publicly honor and live for what God calls good, and an inner response to the things of God. 8 times Paul says this, the elder experienced pastor to the young pastor, because Paul's making a point. Repetition is worth paying attention to. When more than half the times this word appears in the Bible is in this one very short letter, 6 very short chapters in your English Bibles, Paul's letter to Timothy, 8 times this word Eusebia. Do your faith in public. Learn what God calls good. Stop striving to find it externally out there because it's already in you. It's an inner response. The Bible says elsewhere, this gift of God's love, this gift of God's presence, His Spirit, it's near you. It's on your lips. It's in your heart. You've already got it. Maybe it's been covered up by layers and layers of creation's wisdom that says this is good and this is bad, but it doesn't pass the test of God's word, of what the Creator says is good and bad. And so we minimize and we push back and we repress this light. And we go out and we try to find it in everything else, everything the world has to offer, which can be really good. But even better is what God has already put in you. It's near you. It's on your lips and it's in your heart. And what is this? This inner response that's already in us, that's just been repressed and piled on? How do we peel back the layers and rediscover it? This inner response? We start with the things of God. What are the things of God? Paul will say to Timothy, the whole New Testament says, the things of God are summarized right there in the cross. God's love is poured out for you. It's the central story of the whole Bible. Everything from the Old Testament to the end of the New Testament points to this cross. God loves you. That much, that He would send His Son to take the nails and die an excruciatingly physically painful death on a cross so that God's love could be poured into the souls and the hearts and the minds. It's near us, it's on our lips, it's in our hearts. A world that isn't deserving of it, a world that didn't earn it. These are the things of God. These are the majors. Let's stop majoring in the minors and minoring in the majors, and minimizing the cross, minimizing this love, talking about God's grace like it isn't amazing. It's amazing. There's a man in my office this week, young man, strong man, macho kind of guy, and it kind of surprised me when he started to get weepy and he started to get emotional, when he started to say, I just don't know how God could love me this much, that He would send His Son to die for me. Have you ever had a moment like that? When God's love just overwhelms you, when it becomes real, it doesn't have to become bigger than it is, it just becomes what it is. When it hits you, when you realize that this good news of God's love, it's near you and on your lips and it's in your heart and you discover it and you peel back all the layers and you say, what could I possibly live for that's more important than this love? What could possibly be more important? What could possibly be something that I give my life to that's more important than this? And by giving my life to, I don't mean you have to quit your job and go into ministry. No. God needs ministers wherever you are, in your schools, in your workplaces, in your social circles, as you pursue your hobbies and community with other people. Let your light shine. Eusebia. 8 times Paul says this, writes this word to Timothy. This is what the Christian life is. It's all about love. And if you don't think you're included, if you don't think you're invited, if you think this is just for the religious people, the super moral people, the super righteous people, you're going back to the English definition of the word instead of the biblical definition. Paul says, let me give you an example, Timothy. I know this guy. He used to persecute Christians. He would have them imprisoned. He blessed the execution of one of those Christians named Stephen. You can read all about it in the book of Acts. And the reason I know this guy, Paul is saying to Timothy, is because I'm this guy. I'm the one who was walking 180 degrees away from God. But here's the baffling part about it. Paul was religious. It's not like he was irreligious. It's not like he wasn't convicted and committed and passionate about his faith. He was the most passionate. And that was the problem, because his religion was ordered by the wisdom of creation. Because this creation can take religion and start majoring in the minors and make it all about we're right and you're wrong, which is what the Pharisees like Paul did. We're right, you're wrong, and so you're not worthy of God's love. That's the wisdom of the world, and it still exists today. Or Paul will go on to say 3 times in this letter to Timothy and multiple times in his other letters to the churches, Timothy, stop wasting your time getting involved in arguments with other believers about who's right or who's wrong about the minors. Focus on the majors. There's more to Christianity than taking stands on social and political issues. Way more. Way more significant, way more important things. Now, the wisdom of the religious world still to this day says, no, there isn't. There couldn't be anything more important than us taking stands on these issues. Do not misunderstand me or Scripture. We do need to take stands on issues. We do need to stand up for what's right and what's wrong, according to God. Instead of the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the Creator who made us. But it's not the main thing. You can be passionate about it. You can be into it. You can speak your truth and love in debates about it. But Paul says to Timothy, stop dividing the body of Christ over it. Stop it. Go to Ephesus, where they're doing this. They're dividing up over these things, the minors. They're majoring in the minors. And tell them to stop. Tell them that that's not what Christianity's all about. Remind them that within the body of Christ, we can disagree on the secondary things and still find unity in the primary thing, and that is God's love poured out for us through Jesus and his death and resurrection. And if we say less than that, if we say, I can't be friends with my cousins anymore, I can't be friends with my small group Bible study anymore, I can't be friends with these people anymore, I can't be a part of this church anymore, I can't do these things anymore because we disagree on the issues of our day, because we vote differently when we go to the booth, you've missed the whole point, Paul says. God chose, I used to be that guy. And then he turned me around, and Jesus considered me trustworthy by his amazing grace, and he appointed me to serve him. And now God would end up using Paul to write more than half of the New Testament. This guy was walking 180 degrees away from God, and then he turned, and then he discovered the whole point of Christianity, which is the whole point of life, is love. Paul says this to Timothy in chapter 1 of this letter. Next screen. He says, Timothy, the purpose of my instruction, the purpose of the Christian life, the purpose of life is that all believers would be filled with, come on, read it together. Does that describe your brand of Christianity? So yeah, but these are hard. You got to understand the context of the times we live in. We're not supposed to love everybody. Says who? Because the Bible says that's the purpose of the whole Christian life, is to love. And it doesn't say just love the people who agree with you. It says love. But some people have missed this whole point because it's very seductive. Oh, I can get in fights. I can make other people who I don't like feel bad about themselves. I can push them around. I can, that's what attracted Paul. Until Jesus got a hold of him on the road to Damascus, where he was going to persecute Christians, and said, Paul, Saul at a time, same guy, Saul, Paul, same name, same person, two names. Why do you persecute me? Paul was converted, transformed. He could never be the same again. And after that, he couldn't sit still either. So these three things to wrap up the sermon, and to try best as most faithfully as I can to summarize Paul's first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy. Next week it's 2 Timothy. It just keeps getting better. But the first letter is, and this isn't just for Timothy, it's for all of us. It's why it's in God's living word for 21st century readers. It's time to focus on the majors, on the cross, on God's amazing grace. Is it amazing for you? Do you allow it to fill you up? Because then if it does, it's going to naturally overflow. And you're going to want to give, and you're going to want to serve, and you're going to want to help. And you're going to want to activate your faith. The purpose of my instruction is that everybody would be filled with love, even for their enemies, Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says. Jesus didn't say, blessed are the dividers. Blessed are the people who break up the body of Christ. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the harmonizers, blessed are the people who hold it together, who remind people, we can disagree on these things and still be one in Jesus Christ. We can still be united. But boy, the world wants none of that today. Listen for God's voice. Some people have missed this whole point. Focus. Focus on God's word, not the wisdom of the religious world around you or the religious people around you. Even test what we say up here as preachers and teachers. Make sure we're aligned with God's word. Don't miss the whole point. The whole point is love. It isn't a worldly definition of godliness. It's a biblical definition of godliness. This inner thing that God gives us, this power of love that fills us up and then it overflows. So focus and refocus. Secondly, coordinate. Des Moines Register just did an article a while ago. Cool article, surveyed high school coaches, football coaches all over Iowa, said, who's the best high school football coach in Iowa? And at the top of the list for a lot of them was this gentleman here, who you probably recognize if you've been around Hope for a while because he's part of our church family. It's Valley High School's coach, Gary Swenson. I don't mean to embarrass him. I didn't tell him I was going to do this, but he's a great coach. And he's like, disposition-wise, he's the opposite of me. Have you ever been to a Valley game, seen him on the sidelines? He's Tom Landry. He's calm. He's cool as a cucumber. He's that guy. He's Phil Jackson watching the Bulls with his legs crossed, just kicking back, watching the whole game. That's scary, but it's not because he's not into it. I'm sure inside things are churning, right? But he is, he's a good coach. And a lot of the other coaches say the best coach that we've got in the state of Iowa because he teaches his team to be a team. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. If you're a linebacker, you shouldn't pretend that you are a quarterback. If you're a tight end, you shouldn't pretend you're the halfback. If you're a fish, swim. If you're a bird, fly. If you're a giraffe, don't go to a plastic surgeon and say, I'd like a shorter neck. You were made for this, giraffe. You were made for this bird. You were made for this fish. Swim, fish. Fly, bird. Be a child of God, church. Be who you've been called to be. And when everybody knows their role, and we get the X's and O's, and we become fluent in our game plan, and we understand what we're trying to do, not just as a bunch of talented individuals that are out there, but as a team, good luck to our opponents. Good luck to the devil. If the body of Christ rises up and doesn't try to become something that we are not supposed to be, just claims who we are, just peels back the layers and starts to major in the majors, God's love for us and that love pouring out of us to the world around us, even to our enemies, even to the people we disagree with. Now that's radical. That's a whole new life. And that's the life that Scripture calls us to live. Coordinate with the body of Christ. Learn to put your oar in the water at the same time as the people in front of you so the boat will go. Michael Jordan, the greatest player in the history of basketball. And I know there's people who say that's debatable. I love you, but I think you're wrong. Was the MVP. was the leading scorer in the top professional basketball league in the world. Year after year after year. It was several years before he won his first championship. He won six, by the way. How many has LeBron got? Just saying. So he won six. Oh, he never lost a championship. How many has LeBron lost? Just saying. But here's Michael Jordan. And we think, oh, the guy who always won the championships. No. A bunch of years he didn't, especially the first several years, because he was, honestly, all about himself. He would say in interviews, well, I played great, but my supporting cast wasn't so good. Your supporting cast? They're not even like equal players? Now, granted, they're not as good as you, but they're not other actors. Michael Jordan didn't win a championship until he listened to a coach who loved him enough to say during a playoff game, during a timeout, Michael, if you don't pass the ball to the open man when you're triple teamed, we'll never win a championship. You're the best. You're the man. You're Michael Jordan. But when the other team puts three defenders on you and Steve Kerr, who will not make the Hall of Fame as a player, as a coach he will, but not as a player, who's one of the greatest long-distance shooters on planet Earth at the time, is wide open and nobody's guarding him, pass him the ball. And if you watch tapes of the Bulls actually winning their championships, 5 out of 6 years, there was a key play toward the end of the deciding game where Jordan is double or triple teamed and he passes the ball to Steve Kerr or John Paxson or Trent Tucker or somebody else who you probably hardly even know. But they understood their role. And Michael started to understand his role, and he won 6 championships as his stats went down. It's not about you, individual Christian, and getting the spotlight and recognition and power and control and making sure everybody does it your way and critiquing the people who don't do it your way and making that all about church. What if the bird said, instead of flying, I'm just going to sit here in my nest and critique the way the other birds fly? That's what it means to be a bird. Or the fish in the ocean says, instead of swimming, I'm just going to park it right here, watch all the other fish, and critique the way they're swimming. Is that what following Jesus has become to you? Because that is not following Jesus. Swim, fish. You were made for this. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them, and then go. Focus or refocus, coordinate, and then finally go. What if one of these gifted sprinters in the 100-meter dash, world-class sprinters, when the guy says, on your marks, get set, and then boom, the gun goes off, go. What if they're like, I don't feel like it right now. I'm just going to stay right here and critique the other runners as they go. Go! 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 Pursue righteousness. Live a godly life. There's that word again, Eusebia. Along with faith, Timothy. Love, perseverance, gentleness. Be rich in good works and generous to those in need. Can you do those things standing on the sidelines, watching Christianity, observing it from a distance? When I was a younger pastor, like a year ago, and less mature, right now I'd show a Rudy clip. You know, but I've shown that like 17 times over the last 30 years, where Rudy finally gets into a game. Or when I was a younger, less mature pastor, I'd do that. You know, the church too often represents a college football game. 70,000 people in the stands in desperate need of exercise, 22 people on the field in desperate need of rest. We need to change that. And you could say, hey, you know, you're just saying that because the church has needs. You have volunteer needs. You have slots to fill. You're absolutely right. We do. We need you. The team needs you. But listen to this and don't miss it. More importantly, I believe in my heart of hearts, and I think this is very consistent with Paul's letter to Timothy and all of Scripture. We need you, the team needs you, but you need this. You were made for this. You were created for this. You were not created to live for the glory of you. You were created to live for the glory of God. And maybe that's why you haven't hit your stride. And it's never too late to learn. So I'm too old to serve. I'm too young to serve. Paul says to Timothy, don't let anybody tell you you're too young. Moses didn't get called to serve until he was 80 years old. You think God's buying your excuses? I'm too busy. And change your schedule, because you were made for this. You were made to activate your faith, to go, What if the Notre Dame coach, true story, said to Rudy, go in, and Rudy's like, nah, I prefer it on the sidelines. No, when the coach called him in, he went. Oh, I wish I was a less mature pastor and I could go ahead and look at it. It's up there. And not really that mature. You're Rudy.
Seconds remaining, and it'll be all over here at Notre Dame Stadium. Off to our left, I'm starting to pick up the chant from the Notre Dame student body.
Rudy, Rudy, Rudy.
It's the name Rudy. Dan Rudy, a walk-on senior, subject of a future article in yesterday's student newspaper, The Observer. After toiling for 2 years at Carnegie
Field. All
right,
go get it, kid.
Come on, Rudy, Rudy,
Rudy,
you're Rudy. Some of you don't think you belong in the game. God's calling you in. I've called you by name. Notice Rudy's in front of touchdown Jesus. I don't think that's a mistake. You're called into the game. Focus, coordinate, go. I've called you by name. You're mine. I'm the volunteer announcer for Northwest High School football. And I love calling out the names of the kids who hardly ever get in. If they get within 5 yards of a tackle, I'm going to name them, especially if I know you from Hope. You're called into the game. Your church needs you. You need this. So stop by the ministry fair on the way out. It's Rally Sunday. We're kicking off all these new ministries. We've got them for all ages, for kids, for young adults, for women, for men, for people who are stuck in habits or addictions or hang-ups. Celebrate recovery. We've got a new member class that I'll be teaching this afternoon. You can join the church and find out more about these things. You can explore the meaning of life through a class called Alpha that has transformed the lives of thousands in this church family and tens of thousands around the world. You can get involved in groups and arts and ministries and choirs, all sorts. I ran out of room. Choirs and ministries and the kitchen crew and the hospitality crew and on and on and on it goes. The production crew. If you like pushing people's buttons, sign up for production. They're all out there in the lobby waiting for you. You can walk by and be a fish that doesn't swim, a bird that doesn't fly or doesn't think you need to fly because the world tells you there are more important things to live for. But I say you swim, fish. You fly, bird. You become what your Creator created you to be. And you discover the joy that's going to overflow out of you because God's love has filled you up, which is the song that our Hope Worship Band wrote. And I think this is a song that other churches all around the world are going to start to sing. But it starts here at Hope because God gave them this word and this gift, and they coordinated. They focused on God's love, they coordinated, and then they went, and they ran with it. So let's praise God with this song, and then stop by the ministry fair and take your time on the way out. You were made for this by your Maker. Amen? God's love's going to overflow. It's going to change the world. It's going to change you.